The Holy Gospel for this sixth Sunday in Lent, for Palm Sunday, is recorded in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21. This will serve as the basis for our meditation this morning. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, telling them, "Go to the village ahead of you. Immediately you will find a donkey tied there along with her colt. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you are to say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Tell the daughter of Zion, 'Look, your king comes to you, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" The disciples went and did just as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their outer clothing on them, and he sat on it. A very large crowd spread their outer clothing on the road. Others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them out on the road. The crowds who went in front of him and those who followed kept shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, asking, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest." Let us pray. We praise you, O God, for the great acts of love by which you redeemed us through your Son, Jesus Christ, as he was acclaimed by those who scattered their garments and branches of palm in his path. So may we always hail him as our King and follow him with perfect confidence, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Dear loved ones in Christ, Jerusalem was all shook up. The city was bursting at the seams with tens of thousands of pilgrims, all gathered there for one purpose: to celebrate the Passover. They had gathered there together to remember how God had saved his people from slavery 1,400 years before. But at that moment, someone else was more exciting. Every street in the city was bustling with activity. But when Jesus of Nazareth came riding in, it was like an earthquake. It's like you could feel the earth shake with all the praises and the shouting and the cries of joy, because Hosanna, the Lord is coming. The city shouts, it shakes with praise, but also with questions. Who is this? Who is this man riding into the city of Jerusalem on the back of a donkey? Who is this man who comes so triumphantly yet so humbly? Who is this? What has he come to do? Why is he here? Why are the people praising him? What are the Romans going to think? Who is this? Confusion was everywhere, especially among the locals. Everyone was wondering who this Jesus was. Now, the pilgrims, they knew that Jesus was somebody great, was somebody worth praising, but even they didn't know who he was. When the locals asked them the question, "Who is this? Who is this person you're praising that the whole of Jerusalem is shaking right now?" All they could say was, "Oh, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Was he a teacher? Was he a prophet? Was he an earthly deliverer? Was he a miracle worker? Was he the promised Messiah? Who is this? No one knows. But they couldn't help praising him. Who is Jesus? That question still confuses many today. It all depends on who you ask. Most acknowledge that Jesus of Nazareth did exist, that he was an actual historical figure, but many folks will tell you that the real Jesus is shrouded in myth and legend. that really he was no more than a normal human being, a normal guy with some great qualities whose followers made him out to be something he wasn't. Some will tell you that he was a great teacher, a great moral example, someone whose teachings are really good for your life and living a good life, but he's really no greater than any other great teacher or philosopher through the ages. Now, some will say he's a revolutionary. Some say he's tragic because he died for his ideals in the face of of brutal oppression and jealous hatred. Some say he was the greatest liar. Some say he's a lunatic. Some even say he's Lord and Savior. It looked like those crowds in Jerusalem that first Palm Sunday, so many don't know who Jesus really is. How about you? Who do you see making his way down that narrow road, down the Mount of Olives into the city of Jerusalem? Is it the Jesus you want? Or is it the Jesus you need? Is it the Jesus who, the convenient Jesus, who makes life easier, who frees you of all hardship and difficulty? Or is it the Jesus who endures the greatest inconveniences to save you? You know, he only had a mile and a half to go. Many days, many years had led to this day when Jesus finally entered Jerusalem. When he entered Jerusalem to complete his mission. Now his journey had started all the way back thousands of years before already, all the way at the Garden of Eden had started when our first parents had disobeyed God's holy command and they had brought sin and death and guilt and disease and everything into our world. And yet in grace, the Lord promised that a Savior would come who would crush Satan's deadly power forever. Now the final leg of that journey to Jerusalem had started 33 or so years before when an angel appeared to a young Jewish virgin named Mary and told her, guess what, you're going to be the mother of the Son of God. The home stretch had started up on a high mountain in the northern part of Israel when Jesus had revealed a brief glimpse of his glory. Remember all the way back to Transfiguration? For us right now it seems like ages ago. But now he was only a mile and a half away. He had a mile and a half of road between him and the little village of Bethphage in the ancient city of Jerusalem. It was only a mile and a half, something like 18 laps around our parking lot. A mile and a half. Jesus could have very well walked himself right into the city of Jerusalem, right alongside all the other Passover pilgrims. It's not like he was really worn out from the journey. He didn't need to take a load off of his feet. He wasn't worn out. But Jesus was no ordinary pilgrim making an ordinary Passover pilgrimage. Jesus couldn't just walk into Jerusalem without notice. As all these masses of people were crowding into the city for the celebration. Just to give you an idea, this was a city that was probably around, 20 to 50,000 people normally. And at Passover time, it would balloon to about 200,000, 500,000 or more. Jesus couldn't just go into Jerusalem unnoticed. The people knew who he was after 3 years of very public ministry. Plus, that's not what the prophet had foretold. 500 years earlier, the Lord had foretold this important day through the prophet Zechariah. Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king comes to you humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Of course, Jesus knew this. The prophet's words were his own. So Jesus sent two disciples into Bethphage with specific instructions. Go to the village ahead of you. Immediately you will find a donkey tied there along with her colt. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you are to say the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. Those are some pretty specific instructions, aren't they? It's not like Jesus sent them out saying, all right, go over to Bethphage, find the closest livestock dealer, see if you can get the best deal for the best ride for me, but if you can't find anything, go over to Bethany and see what kind of deal you can get over there. Now, Jesus described exactly what they would find. Not just any donkey, but a donkey tied there with her colt. Not only did Jesus instruct his disciples to untie and bring a particular donkey and her colt to him, but he also anticipated the very real objection that would follow. Hey, what are you doing with my donkeys? Why are you untying them? Where are you going with them? I mean, put yourself in the owner's sandals for a moment. You'd think that suddenly someone is committing grand theft donkey here. And yet Jesus knew the objection of the owner. He knew exactly what would quiet the owner's objection. Say the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. The Lord was just going to borrow them briefly and have them return safely right away. Jesus knew that the owner would gladly allow his donkeys to be used by the Lord himself. And amazingly, in all of this, the disciples don't question anything. They just go ahead and carry out the Lord's instructions. Now stop and think about what you have seen and heard here. Jesus has just predicted in detail exactly what the disciples would find, what the owner would say, and how he himself was going to fulfill the scriptures. Who is this making such a perfectly fulfilled prediction? This isn't a liar. This isn't a lunatic. This isn't even a lucky guess. This is Jesus, who knows what his suffering and death are going to do to his disciples. And so he lays all of this out for his disciples in very specific instruction to assure them that he knows what's going on. And not only to assure them that he's the all-knowing God, but also to assure them that he is guiding all of this down to the very last detail about riding a colt into Jerusalem. So the disciples brought the donkey and the colt, laid their outer clothing on them, and Jesus sat on it. Well, guess what? The gospel writer Mark, he tells us that they actually saddled the colt. Not the adult donkey that was used to bearing burdens, but the unbroken colt. Jesus chose to ride an unbroken colt down a very steep, winding road in the midst of a whole lot of different people. He was going to do that. That tells us something about our Lord. That tells us, again, who this Jesus is. He is the all-knowing, the all-powerful God, yet he is also a humble king coming to... Well, why was Jesus entering Jerusalem? He was fulfilling the ancient prophecy, your king comes to you. Well, if Jesus is supposed to be a king entering Jerusalem, why does he come so humbly? Why not do it with all kinds of pomp and circumstance? I mean, of all the rides available in Israel, Jesus chooses the unbroken colt. Of all the saddles in all of Jerusalem, Jesus chooses to ride on the borrowed coats of his disciples, which probably didn't offer much more than a little bit of uncomfortable padding. And then there's his red carpet, or maybe we should say his earth-tone carpet that was laid out before him. A very large crowd spread their outer clothing on the road. Others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. Jesus' red carpet was made out of used coats and made out of leafy branches lopped off of palm trees. There was nothing regal, nothing opulent about Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem. Now, many of the people there wanted Jesus to throw off the Roman oppressors and to finally establish a worldwide empire, just to take once again the throne of King David, who once ruled in Israel. Even some of his own disciples thought that. But looking at Jesus on the back of that donkey coming down the hill, what a pathetic image for one who was supposed to destroy the Romans and establish a world empire, lowly man, riding on coats, on the back of an unbroken donkey. But why did Jesus come so humbly? He was no revolutionary with plans, dreams to become an earthly king with an earthly kingdom, but he did have a purpose. He did have a mission. Jesus had a battle to fight, not with empires or rulers or any kind of earthly army, but with sin and Satan and death. Jesus came to endure suffering, not because he had an idealistic cause, but because that was the necessary path to save you and me. Jesus came to die a criminal's death, not for his own guilt, not for his own crimes, not for his own sin, but for yours, for mine, for your misunderstanding and confusion, for the evil you have done or the good you have failed to do, for all of your sins and mine. That's why Jesus came into Jerusalem. Yes, he would allow his enemies to take his life, but victory in that final battle was already his. Yet for him to complete that victory, Jesus had to endure that all as truly human as you and me, yet without sin. He had to do that in order to be the Savior that you and I need. So the king humbly rode on as Jerusalem shook with his praises. And for a brief moment, just a brief moment in time, those crowds acknowledged Jesus for who he really was. Zechariah's ancient prophecy gives us a hint as to why the city reacted as it did. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and brings salvation. Listen to the ancient song to the people. Hosanna, which literally means, now save us. And embedded in that word is the name of the one who saves. Yeshua is there, the Lord who saves, the Lord who, Lord, save us now. Here was the righteous one. The pilgrim crowds rejoiced because here was the kingly Messiah. Hosanna, now save us. The righteous one coming into Jerusalem was there to save his people from the effects and consequences of sin. Hosanna, now save us. Here was the Son of David coming in the name of the Lord to fight for their souls. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. The crowds were singing so loudly, the place shook. Countless pilgrims took their most expensive, most prized possession that they had literally off their backs, their cloaks, and they spread them out on the dirty ground for Jesus and his nervous donkey and for countless other people to trample. They cut down branches from the trees and put them in the ground or put them on the ground or wave them in the air, praising the king who is coming to save them. Their Savior King had arrived. Here was their victorious Messiah. At that moment, the entire city could not hold back their praises. From the youngest child to the oldest adult, all they could do was praise, Hosanna in the highest! But how quickly they forgot who they were praising. When the locals asked, who is this? As all the crowds could muster was, well, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. That's it. No description of the Savior. No claim that he's the Messiah. Nothing more than a prophet. By the end of the week, many in those same crowds would call for his crucifixion. And then it was done. The time had come for the battle to begin, and Jesus had arrived. After Jesus had slowly made his way down that steep Mount of Olives road, across the Kidron Valley to the east gate of the temple, he got off the donkey. The disciples took their coats off, shook him out, put him back on. The donkey and her colt made it home safely, just as the Lord had promised. As the palm branches started turning brown on the well-traveled road and people trampled them into the mud as they kept gathering and gathering, you know, more and more people were coming into the city. Well, everyone had Passover business. After all, it was the day when the Passover lambs were to be chosen and slaughtered. The king had come to finish the war that had started so many centuries before. The battle would rage in an upper room, in a garden full of olive trees under the stars, in the unjust halls of justice, on a cross, planted in an ugly, on an ugly hill, and finally in a tomb that could not contain its occupant. What a privilege we have this next week as we get to have front row seats to witness this terrible and glorious battle play out before us once again. But who will you see suffering and dying and rising again? Is it the Jesus you want? A Jesus who makes life easier? A Jesus who will rescue you from this dreadful self-isolation and all that has come with it, unemployment, empty shelves, viruses, and boredom? You see a Jesus who will come back and restore life to the way it was, back to its former busyness when we didn't have time to see who this Jesus really was. You could be like the crowds, confused about who Jesus is. Or you could let the scriptures show you the Jesus you need. The Jesus who is far more than a teacher, far more than an example, far more than a prophet, far more than an earthly Messiah, far more than a cure for COVID-19. No, you will see the Jesus you need. The Jesus who is the all-knowing, all-powerful God, who is also human yet without sin. You will see the Jesus who comes to fight for your soul, the Jesus who comes to save you not from pestilence and plague, but from death and hell. The Jesus who sacrifices everything so you can have his peace, so you can live in him and have his joy and assurance in him, not just now, not just today or this week or this year, but for all eternity. So what do, friends? We see the Jesus we need. What do? We join our voices with the thundering voices from every generation, praising our Savior who comes to save us. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Amen.